Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Hello out there in Internet land. Yes, as the announcer said, this is John Stanko, your host, and glad to be coming with you today and very glad that I am finally having on one of Urban Press's most prolific authors who will be joining us in a few minutes, Russell Gross. We'll be talking about faith and finances and church life and COVID-19 and all kinds of really interesting topics. And Russell and I have known one another for many years, and he's still talking to me, and he still wants to be associated with me. So it's an honor, and I know you're going to learn a lot from him today, and I'm just delighted to you'll have a chance to hear from him. I'm holding three of his four books in my hand: Kingdom Prosperity, Faith, the Currency of the Kingdom, and The Power of Pi. And the reason I'm not holding the fourth is it just came out, and I'm waiting for my own copy. So we're going to talk about books and publishing and writing and the content of those books. And so I'm just stay tuned, because some good things are ahead. I hope you're getting ready for a good weekend. August, as we're recording, tomorrow is the first day of August. So where did July go? It went the same place June and May and April went, and in the midst of a world crisis and a shift in everything we once knew as normal and the way things were and were going to be, a lot of those things have shifted and changed. And for me, work goes on, lots of publishing, lots of things to do. I sent off a Changing the Way We Do Church to lay out today. It is my revised version with a new section on technology and social media. And I just talked on my Facebook Live about some of the simple things I believe God wants and has for the church to do today to learn the lessons that this pandemic is teaching us. And so some of those lessons are included in the book. I'm in the midst of editing a collaborative work with my friend Jim Dittmar. It is called The Leader's Model, Essential Practices for Today's Leaders, and the Leader's Model is our acronym for the seven aspects of leadership that we think are without question the most important foundation blocks, building blocks for effective leadership. So that should be finished up sometime next week, and we will send that off to lay out. And then there's a whole lot of other projects that I'm working on for my own publishing and writing and for that of others. So always staying busy all day, every day, and I've started my purpose classes. I'll have a couple of those this weekend, and they're going quite well. And so, yeah, it's so this entire four months plus now that I have been coming to listeners and viewers on Facebook Live and readers on social media, is that God is up to something, and it is up to each one of us individually to determine what that is, as that's always true. But in a crisis, it becomes a little more difficult. And then if the need for money is there and the changes aren't going to be coming very swiftly, panic can set in. And so this is not a time for the weak, but it is a time for us to encourage one another and to help one another stabilize, if that's the right word, focus on what is most important. And of course, for me, that always comes around to the issues of purpose and the issues of creativity. And so I have been doing my level best to present my perspective, to add my voice to the discussion, to give you new thoughts, to chew on and mull over, and you may reject those thoughts, but that's okay. That's at least I got you to process them and to consider them, and that is always an honor. And of course, based on the feedback that I get, I'm hearing from many people that those thoughts are making an impact on their life. And so later today, I'm going to be writing an essay that will be on my blog, johnstanko.us, that I think I'm going to title Defunding the Church. But it's not a negative article. I mean, my premise is that God is using this season to use some lack, use some things that we can't do to redirect us into things that he wants us to do. And so God always in my life, in many lives, uses finances to get our attention, to direct us, to speak to us, to get us to try things we wouldn't ordinarily try, go where we wouldn't ordinarily go, do things that we wouldn't ordinarily or usually do. Even this blog radio, I had done this years ago, and then I got busy. And even though it was quite popular and I had three shows going in any given week, I stopped it because I opted to travel and do the face-to-face. And even though now through this show I can touch people all over the world, and I think at last count about 40-plus nations have listened to this show, but I abandoned this. I went on to do something else. And now this season caused me to go back and look at it again, reconsider it, to look at doing it afresh and anew. And I went out on Facebook, and you know, it costs a little bit of money to do this. You have to buy the software and become a part of this Blog Talk Radio network. And so I put it out there on Facebook. I had the money raised in 2 or 3 hours. And that's my point. When God gets us where he wants us to go, he restores what it is that he took away. Because he's not trying to be mean-spirited. He's just trying to get our attention. And finances will and health will get our attention. And so to me, that is in part what this season is all about. Now, there are a lot of other ancillary issues that I'm not qualified to speak to, and I won't speak to. But I just share that with you for your consideration. Now, as we have started every one of these shows since we started up again in March, I've been reading a psalm. And we are in the process of reading Psalm 119. And, of course, that is way too long to read at one time, take up all my guests' time. So we're working our way through it, two stanzas, two sections at a time. And so we're going to pick up today at verse 105. And, of course, keep in mind, Psalm 119 is predominantly about the Word of God. So verse 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." Verse 113, "I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me, my God, according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their delusions come to nothing. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws." So that is up through verse 120, and I think if all goes well, we will finish it up, the reading of Psalm 119, next week, and we can move on into the Psalms of Ascents, and we'll have some interesting lessons to learn there. But right now, I want to bring a man of the word on, my friend, and our Urban Press author, Russell Gross. Russell, welcome to Wake Up to Purpose.
Yes, I will wake up. Good morning, John. How are you?
Very well. I know you're awake. You're at least you were an early riser, but I'm doing well. Thank you for joining us on Wake Up to Purpose. What's you live up in Boston, Providence area?
I live in Mansfield, which is not that far from Providence. It's much closer to Providence than it is to Boston. Moved here last October when I got remarried. Sold my house after living for 37 years in Attleboro, Mass, which is the first town in Massachusetts when you're driving up Route 95 from Rhode Island into Mass. So that's where I am.
Yeah.
That's right.
Now, what's it like there? Pretty much like everywhere else, things, limited restaurants.
Things have been limited. Things have been limited, but things have started to open up. They started to open up over a month ago. A number of restaurants, for example, are now serving, sit down inside. You have other services. One which I need to get to next week. Like nail places, so I can get my feet and toes done. All the things like that are starting to open up. But what we've started to see recently, and it was just an article in the news last night, in both here in Massachusetts and in Rhode Island, they're seeing a slight increase, in the number of cases and the number of deaths. Not very much, still very low. Positive cases still only represent about 2% of the total. Here in Massachusetts. But the problem is people aren't paying attention. I mean, how easy is it to put a mask on and to wash your hands? That's the problem, John.
Yeah. Only in America could we politicize a face mask. It's just fascinating to see it all unfold. Russell, let's help our listeners get to know you a little bit better. Tell me about Russell Gross. Give us some background and take your time and bring us up to speed on where you are today.
All right. Well, Dr. Stanko said my name is Russ Gross. I am 71 years old. I'll be 72 in November. I was born in Cranston, Rhode Island. I'm a native Rhode Islander. My background is African American and Native American. In fact, one of the things that I'm very proud of is that my maternal great-grandfather was the chief of the Narragansett Indian tribe in South County, Rhode Island. So I grew up in Rhode Island, grew up in Cranston, Rhode Island. At the time I was growing up there weren't many people of color living in that town. I learned a lot. I learned how to, in a sense, survive in a culture where you were definitely in the minority. But I went to graduated from the University of Rhode Island in 1970 with a Bachelor of Science degree in civil engineering. And I like to tell people, I've never done one bit of civil engineering in my life, but what that taught me was it taught me how to research, it taught me how to make decisions, it gave me processes to use that I can apply to almost anything else in my life. So that's a little bit about my upbringing. My father was a policeman, my mother was a nurse, and I am so thankful to God that they both lived to be almost 95 years old. My mother passed 3 years ago, and my father 2 years ago. So I grew up in Rhode Island. I went to work for the telephone company. I had a great career in what was first called New England Telephone, then 9X, and is now known as Verizon. I was there for 25 and a half years. Took early living primarily in the Boston area and working in that area. Living in Boston, Mass, and Cambridge, Mass. I then took early retirement at the end of 1995, and I went to work for Lifespan. Lifespan is an integrated healthcare system based in Providence, Rhode Island, and it's outside of the state. It's the largest employer in the state, and I worked there for about 19 years. And God was good. He opened doors for me. I was quite successful in both places. I took early retire. I retired 3 years ago, and ever since then, even before then, I've been following God's plan for my life, which I'll talk about in this phase of my life, which I'll talk about a little bit later. I was married to the love of my life for 28 and a half years before she went to be with the Lord. She is the person I dedicated my first book to, which I'm very proud of. I have an adult son who I'm very proud of. And when I recently got remarried again, I didn't think I would be able to find love again at this age. And I had some false starts, I'll be honest with you, John. The people I met, nothing wrong with them, but they just weren't the right ones. And I just said, okay, God, if it's your will for me to be alone for the rest of my life and do what you want me to do, I will. But if it's your will for me to be with someone, you got to show me what to do. And I got this, I don't know what you want to call, but I got this inkling in my spirit to go to this website, it was called Elite Singles. And there I met my current wife. You know, we're both of the same vintage age-wise, and it really was a God-made match, no question about that. We got married last October. You know, I didn't need my house anymore, although I loved it. I didn't need all that space. I didn't need all that going up and down stairs. Sold the house. We got a nice apartment, luxury apartment, in the town of Mansfield, which was like two towns over from where I had lived. And we moved in there after we were married in October. And, you know, we've been, you know, learning to live as a married couple. It doesn't matter how old you are, how many years you may have been married. When you get married, anytime you get married, you're entering into a new process of learning each other, no matter how long you've really known each other. Living with someone as husband and wife is not the same as just knowing someone for a long period of time, particularly where it's a man and a woman. So that's where I am now. I'm following the Lord's will for my life. He showed me what he wanted me to do after I left the corporate world, which is what I've been doing a lot with you. He wanted me really to help people receive, believe, understand, and faithfully follow his word through my writing and teaching. So people really get to the point where they come to know him, they can experience and live out his will in their life, and they can have prosperity and abundant overflow in every single area of their life. And I do that through writing and teaching. With the books you mentioned, the books I've written so far, I haven't told you yet, but I got a fifth one that I know what the next one's going to be. I do workshops and seminars based around those books and around the topics that those books touch upon. So when we're getting remarried again, I now have another son and three granddaughters to go along with my first son. So I'm very happy right now. I like where we are. The only thing I miss living where I'm living now is I miss my two car garage. That's what I miss. But that's all right.
Yeah, we can. I think we can make do with that. You know, it's interesting. I had seen a statistic a few years back that 25% of all couples now who marry meet online. And so, again, it speaks to me the power of social media and technology to connect people, to do more than we have thought it could do, which, of course, has been my message over the last 10 years to the church. Let's use the technology that we have more effectively to communicate our message, to disciple people, to touch lives at 2 a.m. when we can't be there. Our posts, our videos, our whatever we're producing can be there, and you certainly have effectively done that. I followed your romance and your marriage to Bobby, and it was just really special and encouraging to me. And I could look at you and say, "Oh, Russell's in love," and you still are. I can tell by your posts. Now,
yes,
Russell, you touched on you touched on, you know, in your area there not being many people of color, and I'm just going to jump to one of your your books, The Power of Pi, and the subtitle is byline is How a Man of Color and Follower of Christ Succeeded in Corporate America. Talk to us a little bit about that, because the reality is that you were a minority in a dominant culture. What do you share in your book to help somebody who may be facing that same challenge?
Well, while the book does touch upon the unique challenges that a person of color has and that a follower of Christ has succeeding in the corporate world, the primary thing I share in that book applies to anybody. I don't care what your ethnicity is, what your age is, what your background is. It's something I learned back in the 1970s when I was a young manager with a telephone company. They brought a consultant in from Atlanta, Georgia, named Harvey Coleman. Now, Harvey had a sales background. He had been the top salesperson back in the 50s and 60s, the first Xerox and then IBM. He was very well compensated for what he did, but when it came time for promotions, Harvey never seemed to get promoted. Now, Harvey was a person of color. He was a black man from Atlanta. And as it turned out, one day, one of his bosses, in response to Harvey's inquiry, sat him down and told him why. And what Harvey did was he took all the information and he put together a course. I forget the name of the course right now, but it was one that he took around marketing to and teaching corporations. At the time, when I met him, I was a manager at New England Telephone Company working in Boston, and he was brought in to do this course that ran for a week with the young black managers at New England Telephone, and there weren't that many of us, so we could all be in one class. And what Harvey taught us is what that book is about. Not from someone who developed the concept, but from someone who used it. Used it in his business life, in public life, and also in his personal life. And that's the power of Pi. This is how someone who's different succeeds in corporate America. It deals with the keys to success being performance, image, and exposure. You know, performance, and each one has a definition. You have to strive to be excellent at whatever you do. I didn't say perfect, because no one's perfect, but the excellent, the very best at what you do. That gets you into the game, into the corporate game, if you will. But unfortunately, that only counts 10%. You're going to spend most of your time working on performance, but it only counts for about 10% of getting ahead. The other 90% is image and exposure. Yes, image does include how you dress, how you talk, how you look, those things, as you might think. But it also includes your attitude, your mindset. Are you willing to, if you will, follow the corporate culture? Are you willing to follow the corporate way of doing things? Some very tough decisions have to be made along the way in doing this. Image, because certain images are looked for in the corporate world. I don't care what you say. I know until the day I left, which was now 3.5 years ago, and I'm sure it hasn't changed much. Most of corporate America is run by older Caucasian males, and they're looking for a certain image. You have to decide whether you want to conform to that. Having that right image and being an excellent performer is what opens opportunities for you to get exposure to the right people, the people that can move you in your career. I can't tell you how many times I would volunteer to do things that had nothing to do with my job, per se, but it was part of the corporate culture, such as I would volunteer to help roll out the United Way campaign. That used to be a big deal in companies. The companies made a big, big deal in pushing that in their companies, where you would go around and give presentations all over the company. New England Telephone at that time operated in five of the New England states. It didn't operate in Connecticut, but the other five New England states. And you went to vice presidential groups and low-level groups. But people got to see you. And people's impression of another person are usually made by what they see when they look at you and what they hear when you speak and what they see when you write. That's how people make first impressions of you. Okay, and this whole process, it really, Pi really hinges on learning how to be an effective networker and the effective use of identifying and using coaches and mentors, which are not the same. I know a lot of people use those terms interchangeably. Coaches help you to excel at what you're good at, while mentors help you become what you want to be. And so that's what that book is about. That's what that book focuses on.
Yeah, and you know, I just love the practical nature of it, and very straightforward, very transparent about the realities of, you know, the dominant culture, whether we like it or not. And you were never talking about being phony. You never were talking about putting on airs. You were just talking about facing the realities that are. And if your objective is to be successful in that environment, then there are certain adjustments, certain things you're going to have to do, or that you may choose to do to get ahead. So I thought it was really just such a great practical book, The Power of Pi, How a Man of Color and Follower of Christ Succeeded in Corporate America. Then your other three books.
Let me add one more comment.
Sure.
About that book.
Sure.
That's true. You have to make decisions. That doesn't mean you roll over every time. Because in that book, I talk about what happens when what the power of Pi says you should do and what the Word of God says you should do intersect and don't match. You always go with the God decision. I said no to some things. Because that's not what God wanted me to do at the time. And certainly in the short term in my career, but in the long term, I was much, much better off. And that's what you have to learn. You have to sometimes sacrifice short-term gains for long-term victory.
Yeah. Yeah, and you're a man of the Word. I mean, everything, all four books that we have done have been steeped in the Word of God. You're not connected with any school of thought or any particular label. You're pure Word, and that comes through and through in all that you do. You mentioned your first book earlier, the one that you had dedicated to your late wife, called Kingdom Prosperity: God's Plan for Successful Financial Stewardship. It's more. It looks like a workbook when you pick it up because we made it a little bigger, and I'm just still pleased that this is one of our my favorite projects that we did, just the way it turned out. But talk to our listeners about, you know, what you were trying to achieve and accomplish in Kingdom Prosperity: God's Plan for Successful Financial Stewardship.
Well, this was the first book that I wrote, and it goes back to a time. 2012, 2013, when I was starting to think about what am I going to do when I retire? So I was getting close to the time when I was getting ready to retire from the corporate world. And what God put in my spirit was, I want you to share what you learned from me. And he said there were a few areas that he wanted me to share. One was financial stewardship, something that I worked very hard on, learning both in the natural and from a biblical perspective. Matter of fact, my late wife and I used to teach a course on this at our local church. And God wanted me to take all that and put that into a book. That's how I got started to get into writing. I can remember the time between Christmas and New Year's 2012 going into 2013 is when I really started to write that book. I sat down to write that book. I have to understand, John, given my own way, I won't read anything, I won't write anything. That's not my human nature to do that. But God wanted me to do this. So I sat down at my computer, and I just started to type away. And I have to tell you, it just flowed out. Everything, I had my notes there from the class, everything, but it just flowed out. And what that book is intended to do, it's really intended to show us, now it's not going to make you rich, but it's going to position you, okay, to be prosperous in every area of your life, but particularly focusing on the financial. And one of the things that I found out, and I believe this is true in most areas, if not every area of our life, is that the reason why many of us aren't more financially successful than we are, mess up our finances, and so forth, is because we really don't have a good biblical foundation. You know, we jump in with the things in the natural that we know that are not wrong, the things you have to do, but if you don't have a good biblical foundation behind financial stewardship, you're going to miss it. And as you know yourself, the first part of that book, which is the majority of the book, helps people build that foundation. That's what that's about. How do you build that foundation? Second part of the book then says, okay, now how do I apply this practically in my life? And this is where we get into the things that people probably are more familiar with and know how to do. But how do you do those things using that biblical foundation? And that's what that book is about.
Yeah. Can you share some of the things that are part of that first part, the part that you recommend become part of the foundation?
Sure. First of all, you have to understand, what is God's financial plan? God's financial plan is very simple. Tithes and offerings. And most people say, okay, I know what that is. I do that. Well, do you really know what the tithe is? Do you really know what an offering is? People say, well, the tithe, that's 10%. No, it's not 10%. It's the first and best 10% of your increase, not just your income. Everything, every financial thing you have coming in. I ask people when I teach on this, do any of you get money for Christmas or maybe for your birthday? Do you tithe on that? Well, no, I don't. People don't do that. People don't do those things. What is the tithe? What's the offering? What does it mean to give an offering? What is that? And then it talks about attitude, John. You know, you have to have the right attitude and right motivation when you give. It's not about just throwing money in a bucket. God's not going to honor that. God's interested in our heart. He doesn't want our money. He doesn't need our money. But money is the one thing that human beings have the most difficult time letting go of. And if he can get us to let go of our money, then he's got our heart, and that's what he's after. And so that's what I talk about. Those are some of the things that I talk about in there.
We'll just take our time.
Okay. Let's see. What else would I want to add to that? I talk about that. I really want to get into this tie in between motivation, attitude. It talks so much about that. Why are you giving in the first place? And one of the key principles that I learned is we should not be giving to get. If we do give with the right heart and the right attitude, God will bless us. But if our attitude is just to get something in return, God's not going to honor that. And so people that I know that have tithed, they've given what, even from a biblical standpoint, is the right amount for tithe. They've given an offering according to the word, but they don't seem to get any blessing coming back. Now, there's a number of reasons for that, one of which is their attitude and their motivation. Okay, some of them have an attitude, well, I'm just doing this because the Bible tells me I have to, and my motivation is, okay, if I give, I'll get something back. The Bible tells me that in Malachi. But if you read other parts of the word is very clear that your attitude in giving needs to be right. I think it's in James chapter 4, the first 10 verses of James 4, 1 through 10, are very clear on this. It talks about why people aren't getting blessed in their life, you know, because they don't give right. They desire things they shouldn't have. They desire with lust. You know, we are individuals who are focused inwardly, not outwardly. That's our human nature. And everything is like a gimme, gimme, gimme type of environment. And so we've got to change our mindset. We have to repent, change our thinking. We have to learn the kingdom way of thinking. What is God? What is the word? What is the word of God? What's the kingdom way that we should be thinking about our giving, whether it's giving the tithe or presenting an offering? What's the kingdom way of that? We need to get that ingrained in our mind, in our soul, as it already is in our born-again spirit, but it's the mind, the soul, that we have to work on to try to get that revelation, and then declare that over our life to bring about change in the way we think, and the way we speak, and the way we act. That's what this is about. So in that section of the book, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to help people see the importance of establishing that biblical foundation, and how that works and what it takes. For example, when we go to church, when it comes to time for offering. Most people, it would really hurt me to see people pulling out their checkbooks to write their tithe check, write their offering check. Now, based upon what you got out of the message that Sunday, yes, you may want to increase your offering, but your tithe, you should know what your tithe is. You should have the tithe ready to go, prepared before you come into the house of the Lord. Whether or not they give you an envelope at home that you can take home to put in or not, you should pray over that when you're at home. Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 4, gives us an outline as to how to pray over our giving before ourselves. While we do pray over our giving at church, when it's time for the offering, the pastor of the church or his or her delegate, if he's not there, will pray over that. You want to personalize this. If you really want to get blessed by God, you want to be serious about this. Because when you tithe and you give with the right attitude and the right motivation, you're saying to God, God, I trust you as my source. You are my source. Not me, not my job, not my pastor, not my wife or husband. You are my source. I trust you for all I will ever need. And God will deliver. You might not see it directly because he usually delivers it through other people to you, other vehicles to you. But he is our source, and that's what he wants us to recognize. It shows him that we can be trusted with more because we're not going to gobble it up just to eat it up on ourselves. The real key to kingdom prosperity is in Deuteronomy 8:18. That tells us in that word, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you power to get wealth, so he may establish his covenant as he swore to his fathers as it is this day. See, God wants to bless us to do the kingdom work here in the earth. He doesn't want to bless us so we can eat it up on ourselves, a new car, a bigger house, or whatever it may be. So when we show that we trust him with our sword and that we can be trusted with more, he'll give us more. And in the process, as we use that as we should, he'll bless us with more and more to the point where all of our needs are taken care of and then all of our desires are taken care of. Because at that point, if we can be trusted to do what God wants us to do with the financial blessing he gives us, our desires, if you will, our wants and desires are going to line up with God's. Doesn't the Bible tell us that he'll give us the desires of our heart? But those desires need to line up with his. And if we've given our heart to the Lord, our desires will get in line with his. And he'll grant those after our needs are met. That's really this thing. And I know I'm getting maybe a little off track here, but that's where faith comes in. Because when you look at that, in Deuteronomy 8:18, it says he should give you the power to get wealth. The revelation I got, and I touch upon a little bit in the book, as I've gone out in recent years and taught this course, I started out with this point. That power to get wealth is two things. Because power, if you study that out, is when you have both authority to do something and the ability to do it. Well, the authority to get wealth is his word. The ability to do it is our faith. And it's the exercising of our faith on his word that allows us to have wealth. Wealth being prosperity and abundant overflow, which we can have in every single area of our life.
No, well put, well said. We don't have to give, we get to give. We choose to give. We like it, we love it. There is intrinsic value in the giving. We certainly recognize there is your reaping and sowing, so there will be some benefit. But it's almost secondary. It is the joy of giving. It is the privilege of giving. And Paul said, Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. And so you are very clear about that. And don't apologize for going into the kingdom because that and faith, because that's where I was going next, because your next two books were about faith. And which you see as the principle in an expression of God's kingdom. Talk to us about those next two books.
Well, one of the things when God gave me the assignment to write the first book, I thought he wanted me to go out and teach about finances. That was it. But after I published that first book, he showed me that what he really wanted me to teach about is faith. Because I've probably over the 40 years that I've been following the Lord, not only have I learned so much about faith, but I probably made every mistake a person can make in understanding what faith is, how it works, and putting it into operation in my life. So I really have a good sense of how this works. And I've had some good teachers to help me do this, you know, in addition to the word itself. Because we have to understand that faith is how you get business done in the kingdom of God. Faith is the currency of the kingdom. It's like money in the world. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Without faith, you can't claim any of the promises of God. That's how it's done, by our faith, by the exercising of our faith. It's the faith, I like to refer to it, and this didn't come from me. I heard another man of God say this many years ago. Faith is a title deed to all the promises in God's word. Okay, as his children, okay, through Jesus Christ, we have a right to everything that's in his word. Because his word is his will, okay?
Mm.
The will in the sense of the will of, because someone died, Jesus died. So now we have a right to claim what's in the will. We're heirs to that will, and we claim it by faith. And so faith has to be part of our lifestyle. It's not something you can use like a 911 call or even a 411 call. You know, faith is something you need to exercise on a regular basis, preferably daily, but at least each week. I mean, because if you don't lose it, you're not going to develop it. And people say, well, you know, I don't have the faith to do this. Yes, you do. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:3, you know, that God's given to each man a measure of faith. We all have faith. Everybody has faith. The key is, what do you do with it? It's like we say in the world. What do we say when you have a skill? Use it or lose it? It's the same thing. If you don't exercise and develop that faith, it just lays there. It becomes dormant, and it's ineffective. You have to use it and develop it. And so the Lord wanted me to teach on faith, because faith is so misunderstood, not only outside of the church, but also inside the church. Now, one of the things that God showed me that I covered in the first book, Faith, the Currency of the Kingdom, is that we need to understand what faith is and how faith works, because they are not the same thing. You know, and people look at me when I say that sometimes like I'm crazy. What do you mean not the same thing? They're not. I say, think about your car, your automobile that you have. I say, what is your automobile? And if you think about it, it's a form of transportation. But how does your automobile work? Well, I got to put some fuel in it and the key ignition and turn it on. Right, which is not the same as what it is. And so it's the same thing with faith. Now, when we look at Hebrews 11:1, that's the biblical definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I like to break that down in language that I can understand. If you study all that out, you know, you really realize that, number one, faith is present tense. When you exercise your faith, you have to believe that you receive what you're asking for right when you ask for it, even though you don't physically have it. And as you continue to exercise that faith, you pull that answer from the spirit realm to the earth realm. Secondly, it tells us that faith gives reality, materiality, if you will, to what you believe in God for, okay, based upon hope. Because it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What's hope? I define hope as the expectation of future good. And so faith gives reality to the future good I'm expecting from God based on his word. But it's also the evidence, okay, of things not seen. So faith is the evidence, not only the reality of what I'm expecting from God, but it's the evidence that that thing already exists. And where you have evidence of something, you have confidence in that thing. So it gives me confidence that I will have what God says I can have. So I like to redefine Hebrews 11:1 along the lines of faith is a reality of the future good I'm expecting from God based upon his word, the proof that future good already exists, the confidence that I'll come to have it. That, to me, that definition works for me. Now, you can call it something else. You can say faith is active trust in God's word, which it is. You could say faith is trusting God to move on his word. You know, I've heard it said like that, which is almost like similar to the previous one. Some people will say that faith is trusting God to do what he said he would do in his word. I mean, you know, you can look at it any different ways. Anyway, but to me, the definition I gave, since Hebrews 11:1 is in the Bible, that's what works for me. That's what faith is. But that's not how faith works or how we exercise our faith. If you study the Word, there's three things we have to do to exercise our faith. Believe the Word of God. Confess it out of our mouth over our life. And then act, make movement based on what we believe in our heart and confess out of our mouth. Now, to believe something isn't just reading it. To believe something, we have to read it, study it, meditate on it, get it so entrenched in our spirit so that when the devil tries to make us think it will never happen by putting negative thoughts in our mind, which he will, the assurance we have of that word in our spirit will overcome the doubts that may come into our mind. That's when you really believe something. Then once you believe it, you confess it over your life. If you're talking about healing, for example, you know, you find out what does the word say about healing? If we really study that out very quickly, we at least find these three things out. Oh, Jesus walked in the earth, he healed people, all the people, of every sickness and disease. Jesus only did what he saw God done. Therefore, healing must be God's will. And if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if Jesus healed when he walked the earth, he still heals now. And he does that healing through the power of the Holy Spirit, okay, who is in us, in every believer. Okay, we have the power to claim that healing for ourselves, as well as be a channel for that healing to flow through us to others. So you need to confess that. You confess that over your life. You know, I declare right now that I receive divine healing. And you name the part of your body, you name what it is. Not ignoring the facts. The facts are the facts. If you have arthritis, you have arthritis. Don't deny it. That's a fact. But the truth is the word of God, and the truth can change the facts. You know, I like to look at 2 Corinthians 4:18, which says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are everlasting." And I couple that with 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Yes, we need to know the circumstances around us. We need to know the facts. But we also need to understand that we don't respond to the circumstances or the facts based upon how we feel about that, what our emotions are, or even what those facts are. We respond based upon what the Word of God says about that situation by believing it, confessing it over our life, and then making movement on it. Here's an example. When my late wife had passed, I fell off the roof of my house like a week after that. Mangled up my left knee. Doctor said I have to have surgery. Wanted me to do some rehab first to strengthen it. I said, fine. But I claim healing according to the Word. Now, I've been following the Lord for a long time, but I still took the time to go back and re-study healing scriptures to make sure I believe them without any doubt in my spirit. And I did. Then I claimed that healing. Father, I claim divine healing right now in my left knee. I declare and decree that every bone, every joint, every ligament, every muscle, every piece of cartilage is fully restored to the original condition of you created and is now functioning perfectly. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Whole and complete. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Then I have to act on that every day. Part of that action is words, thanking God for the healing. Saying, I believe I receive and I have, although I don't physically have it yet. And then trying to make movement, physical movement. Even though I might not be able to do much, try to make some physical movement that you couldn't make before. You do that every day. When I hit that left hand, went through that process of the rehab, and I was exercising my faith, when I went to the last appointment with the orthodontist before the scheduled surgery, the orthopedic doctor said, Mr. Gross, I don't know what happened here, but nothing wrong with his knee. We don't need your surgery. You do have a little fluid in there that I'm going to draw out, but that's it. Then you're good to go. I should have prayed about the fluid, because Dr. Zed, that doctor took the biggest needle I've ever seen, including my knee, to draw that fluid out. That hit. That really hurt. But that was it. There was no surgery. God is healing. And then what I do is, when you receive the manifestation of it, you say, God, thank you. I believe I now have it. Because once you have something and you can physically see it, you don't have to believe it. You know, the world says, I'll believe it when I see it. No. No, I'll know it when I see it. You don't have to believe on anything that you already know. So that's an example of how faith works.
So I teach about that in the book. And the last thing I'll mention, I also teach about the fact that you need to understand what are the things out there in the world that are going to come and try to snatch your faith away from you, discourage you in walking in your faith. I call those things faith's greatest enemies. Now, there's lots of them out there. I talk about 10 that most people are going to experience one or more of these 10 at some point in their lifetime, such as lying, such as unbelief, such as doubt, just to name three. Okay, I talk about that. Those things will kill your faith. I give scriptures to support that. How do you overcome that? By speaking to those things based on the word of God. What's the word say about that thing? Okay, repenting, changing your thinking about that thing, and then speaking to that mountain, if you will. So that's what the second book deals with, John. It goes into more detail and things, but we don't have a good foundation of how to exercise our faith, and it needs to be part of our lifestyle. And that's why there are so many people who are living so far below their privilege. None of us are perfect, never will be, but most of us can do, including myself, most of us can do a whole lot better than we're doing right now.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, it's when I read, when we worked on these projects, I said, gosh, Russ studied the word because these are the same things I teach. You know, I've said, you know, faith is not a parachute, it's a lifestyle. It's not a last
right,
resort,
exactly.
It's the first resort. It's where we go to start, not where we go, well, I've tried everything else. Maybe
right.
I'll believe the Lord. Maybe I'll trust him. And so I've just resonated with you so far. You know, you got a lot of preacher in you. We've got about 8 minutes left. And has writing helped you? How has it helped you with your message and your delivery of what God has shown you?
Well, I think it has. It's helped me to do what God has wanted me to do. Your God wanted me to reach people to get these principles in them. And the writing part has been an effective way to get the word out. You know, I sold a lot of the books that we published, but to be honest, I've given away more than I sold. Because this isn't about making money. This is about doing the will of God. This is about getting information in the hands of people. If we do what God wants, he'll take care of the bill. He'll take care of what we need, the resources. Maybe I should say it like that, the resources we need to do his will. That is something I knew, but boy, has it been reinforced by these books. And the last book, I'll just briefly say, More Than Faith, the one that's coming out, that's really the sequel. That's really the sequel to Faith, the Currency of the Kingdom. Because what I learned is also, sometimes you do everything right according to the Bible, how you should operate in faith, and I'm still not getting results. Why? What's wrong? Nothing wrong with the word. It's something that's about me. And what I found is sometimes you have to add to your faith. It takes more than just faith to get things done. It takes faith to start with, because that's the key. That's where you start. But you have to add to your faith. And in this book, I talk about that. How do we do that? I believe it's 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 11
Correct.
Verses. That's the focus. That's the focus of this book, More Than Faith. And I've been going through that right now, and where I am in my life right now, that I know this works. And so that's what the latest, by going a little bit deeper with having faith work for us in our life.
Yeah. And if you know our listeners go to the homepage for this show, and I've had more trouble listing this show, just been glitches in the website. But I have each one of the books highlighted. If you click on it, it will take you to Amazon.com, and also I have Russ's website, which is faithprinciples.net, where you can
Correct.
Find out more about him. Russ, we've got 5 minutes. Left. You mentioned you had some battle going on right now. Tell our listeners a little bit about that.
Okay. I had COVID-19 earlier this year. Died back in March. It started with a cough, which I still have, which wasn't related to the COVID at the time. And then I got shortness of breath, and eventually on March 30th, middle of the night, we had to call the
the rescue squad, and I had to be taken to the hospital. Now, I was in and out of the hospital three different times. I tested negative six times. They tested me six times, but I had symptoms that they knew I had COVID-19.
Mm-hmm.
So they treated me as if I did up to a certain point, because at that time, they learn more about this every week. At that point, there were certain treatments you could provide to someone who had symptoms, but they had to test positive to get certain other treatments. And the last time I was in the hospital, I did test positive. So they were able to give me the full treatments. But I had to use my faith to fight this thing. And when I first got there, I did just what I told you I did about my knee. I went back to the scriptures. What does it say about healing? Let me get this re-entrenched, you know, in my mind. I mean, I stood on those scriptures. I claimed healing by faith. I thank God for it every day. Obviously, I had a few other people that were standing in agreement with me, because God never intends for us to stand alone, by the way. You know, obviously my bishop, who you know, in fact, you had on your show, and a couple of other people that I know are like-minded as I am, and we stood on that. And I was released from the hospital at the end of May, the last time, and I was declared to be non-COVID. I came home. This time, I kept going back in because I still had the shortness of breath. This time, they sent me home with some oxygen, and they also had a physical therapist and visiting nurses come. I was still claiming I was healed, and particularly with the physical therapist, I was making progress on both my breathing endurance, also in terms of my ability to get up and move around and things. And then it sort of reached a point where everything stopped. And what happened was, make a long story short, further testing found out that I'm part of the 13% or so of people who have had COVID who have what they call long-haul side effects. The COVID did severe damage to my lungs. I've seen a pulmonologist. I'm going to be seeing another specialist soon. I've got to get another CAT scan done next week. This also manifested in some issues with my, what they call them, blood pellets. I've got to see a hematologist who I'm seeing next week. It's also manifested with, not this, but at the same time, at my annual physical, I'm pre-diabetic again. I've got to deal with that. Also, my aortic valve is not functioning properly due to a heart murmur they found while I was in the hospital. I had a heart murmur since I was a teenager, but this COVID really exacerbated that whole situation.
Mm-hmm.
And then on top of that, about a week and a half ago, the arthritis in my right knee, right hip, and right thigh, which we had put off dealing with that until we got through the COVID issue, started acting up to the point where I've had to get my cane out and use my cane. So I'm going to see an orthopedic person in a week and a half too. So all this is going on, but those are the facts, but I'm still standing in faith. And I asked the question to God, you know, God, what did I do to let this happen? Because the word never fails. We fail.
Uh-huh.
What did I
do?
And God told me, show me two things that I had done or not done. And that's what I got to work on while I'm standing in faith. But I have to trust the process that I'm going through to do this. And I know what the devil is trying to do, because this is just like 13 years ago when my wife passed. He also attacked me in my body. Besides my knee, he attacked me with appendicitis and a few other things. Tried to take me out. Couldn't do it. He's trying to do it again, but he's not going to do it. Because whenever the devil can take out the head of something or a leader within an organization, maybe not the head, then he can take a whole bunch of other people out too. So they say, wow, if it happened to him, it could happen to these people. But it's not happening. So I'm standing in faith. But because I had gotten lazy in my personal devotional life, one of those things, I had to use the principles I talk about in my More Than Faith book to get myself right again. I'm still going through that process. Because I had not done what the doctor told me to do 4 years ago. I started last year in terms of taking off weight, because I've taken off about 60 pounds now. I should have done that sooner. But now, that's why I got pre-diabetic again, one reason.
And although I took off 60 pounds, he wants me to lose a little more, as well as some other things. So I'm standing in faith on this, John. I've prayed over it. I've had other people pray with me, you know, and I believe that if you really believe the word of God, once you pray and ask God for it one time, that's it. You're done. You don't ask for it again. What you do is your prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving, and you exercise your faith for the healing. Continue to believe you are and trying to make movement. I try to do some things physically that maybe I can't do at least each week, if not every few days, to exercise my faith. Because I'm healed, and that healing will be the best of my life. So I know this works because I've been through it before, and it's going to work this time. But I just wanted to share that so people can see this is real.
Yeah.
This is real.
Well,
nothing to play with.
Yeah, Russ, you were worth waiting for. We're glad you're doing better. We know you have some battles ahead, but very grateful for the message God has given you and your courage in presenting it. And, you know, we see through a glass darkly. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the truth is not diminished by, you know, the humanness of our vessels. So thank you. God bless you. Keep up the good work, and please keep us posted, and let's stay in touch.
Amen. Thank you, John.
All right,
I really
brother.
Appreciate
thank you.
The privilege of being on here. Bye now.
All right. God bless. Take care. All right, Russell Gross, Faith and Finances, and a whole lot more. Well, that wraps up today's show. This is John Steiger, your host, signing off. We'll be back again next week. Until then, you be about the work of purpose in your life. So long for now.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.